right. Well, hey, good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning. Hope you had a good, restful weekend last weekend and had opportunity to spend time with hopefully friends and family. And we're excited really to just begin in many ways. This is kind of a new start to the year for us as a church. And we're coming up next Sunday. We'll have a big three-year celebration. We've been here 3 years as a church, and so we're going to have a ton of fun next week just celebrating what God has done. Going to have taco bar and nitrogen ice cream and inflatables for the kids. It's going to be fun. So we hope you come and celebrate with us next week and be casting vision for this next year. And really what we want to see accomplished through us as the church and through the power of God in this next year. But I want to turn our attention back to this passage. I told you a few weeks ago, we looked at the latter part of Luke chapter 10, talking about Martha and Mary, and really just saying our work for the Lord and what we do for the Lord begins with a place of resting at the feet of Jesus. And recognizing as our lives are saturated with the good news of Jesus, that is what sends us out to go and saturate our city with the good news of Jesus. And I wanted to jump to that passage first because I think it's easy for you to hear me say this morning, this is what we want to be in our city, and you see it as a bunch of lists and rules, and I want you to know that there is something that is freeing about participating in the work of God in our city. And it begins with just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as we sit at the feet of Jesus, as we experience Jesus, as our lives are filled with the good news of Jesus, we're going to look for places where we can share that good news with our city. And you may ask me, like, why would I care about my city? Why would I care about other people in the city? One, I think that moves from the heart of experience the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. And so as you experience the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, as you become overwhelmed with the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, that moves you with a compassionate heart to others. And ultimately, the more that we partner in the work of God in the city, the more we experience of Jesus. I had the opportunity this summer to go and spend some time with our church that sent us here from Texas. And I just was there with them sharing stories of what God has done. And I ended my sermon with this. I could share numerous stories of what God has done through the life of Ecclesia in our city. I could share with you marriages who have been changed. I can share with you people's lives who have been changed. I can share with you people that we are walking with that have been struggling with depression and now their life is forever changed and how we're walking with them and pointing them to Jesus. And I could share all of these stories, but the greatest story and the greatest miracle that I can share with you today is I love Jesus more today than I did 4 years ago when I moved here. And the reason why is because I've had the opportunity over the last 4 years to experience the power of God working through my family, through my missional community, through our church. And because of that, as I'm dependent upon God to move, and as God is working, I get to experience more of Jesus. And so I want you to hear this morning as an invitation. God is inviting you to participate in His work and ultimately to experience more of His kingdom come on earth. That this isn't a list of rules and going, hey, you need to do this. And I hope that this doesn't come across this morning as burdensome, but an invitation into experiencing the heart of Jesus. Why are you here? What is your life all about? And I think as I get older, and I know I'm young still, but as I get older, I'm like, man, you know, my life is going to be over. And what's it all about? What am I here for? What is my purpose in life? And I really feel like man, we're doing something significant here. I feel like the work that is happening in Salt Lake City is going to be significant. But are people going to remember Ecclesia 1,000 years from now? Are people going to remember our relationships? Or what am I here for? And I really want to press into that. In Luke chapter 9, at the very end, we hear this, like the cost of following Jesus. And if you read this passage, verse 57 through 61, we see that what Jesus calls people to is really radical. He tells them that when you follow Jesus, that you're not going to have a place to lay your head. He's telling his disciples that you may not have a home. That following me is going to cost you everything. That following me is going to mean that we pursue the kingdom of God coming on earth and we don't turn our back on it. And then he lays out how we're going to do that in our cities. And I think we can look at this and be like, man, I don't know where you are this morning. And for some of us, we're like, I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to get through life. And what does it mean for me to invest in my city, to be for the city? I just don't know that I even have the capacity to think like that. And I hope, again, this morning that you will see this passage as freeing. When we first started Ecclesia, this passage was just impressed upon us. And this passage became very formative as to how we were going to live in the city and engage in the work of the city. And as we jumped into this passage, we saw that this is kind of Jesus unfolding his game plan to the disciples as to how they were to go about being the people of God in a city. Not just living on mission, but just what does it mean to be a Christian in the city? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the city? And so what I find is this isn't just a passage for church planners or pastors or leaders. This is a passage for those who call themselves Jesus followers. And so Jesus gathers the disciples. We're told there's about 72. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 10. There's about 72, and he gathers them around. And he says, here's our plan. Here's what we want to do in our city. And so I want to remind us, I bring this passage up regularly in our church because I want to remind us what we're about and what we want to see happen in our city and what God is inviting us into in our city. And so let's read this, Luke chapter 10, 1 through 10. It says, after this, the Lord anointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. It's come near. And so what we see in this passage is Jesus gathering his followers, gathering those people who know his heart, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send you out. And in verse 2, he wants them to ultimately recognize the need. And that's really the first step of this plan is, do we recognize the needs of our city? That we're not here as a church just for ourselves or for the good of ourselves. That we've been saved by the power of God, that we've been redeemed. But there is a purpose in which why we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed so that we could go and share and invite people to come into the kingdom of God. We have to recognize the need. There are a few laborers in this field, but yet there are so many people that need to know the good news of Jesus. You and I are the workers. And what Jesus is trying to do is he's painting this picture of a city that desperately needs Jesus. And you and I, we live in a city, no matter what city you live in. Whether it's Cottonwood Heights, Sandy, Harriman, Lehigh, Provo, Kaysville, Layton, whatever city you live in, our city needs Jesus. Our city desperately needs Jesus. There are very few cities that have only a handful of churches in the state of Utah. But we're a growing city. And we see people moving from all over the world to come and land in Salt Lake City. And yet only 2% of people all across this state consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. We have a great need. We have a great need for compassion upon our city, for our hearts to break for our city. Tim Keller says it's not enough for Christians to form a culture that merely counters the values of the city. So we can't just be this countercultural, this island that's just isolated for ourselves. We must commit with all the resources of our faith and life to serve sacrificially the good of the whole city. We must invest in our city. And so how can we be a church in the city and not be engaged in the needs of our city? That's the very purpose in which he created the church, is to go and represent to the world what God is like. That we are to be a unique family in our city, that people would experience our family and want to know who Jesus is. If Jesus were walking the streets of our city today, who would he be engaging? What would be the activities? As you read the gospel accounts and you see the life of Jesus, my question to you is, what would Jesus be doing? Who would he be engaging? Who would he be talking to? Who would he be serving? And maybe we need to take time and just read through the gospels and be reminded of the work of Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we don't see Jesus just huddling a group of followers over and over again and talking about the kingdom of God. We see Jesus gathered. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus was gathering people who ultimately he was critiqued and criticized against multiple times for the people that he hung out with. But yet so often our church becomes this group, this huddle, this inward-facing people where we're not actually engaging the very needs of our city. So we need to recognize those needs. We need to see those needs. And we shouldn't just seek to live in the city or use the city. We should use our resources to serve our city so that it would become a great and flourishing city. And I would tell you that for many of you, your place of employment, where you work, the career in which God has given you is the very means by which God wants you to do that. And that it takes some creativity. I'm not talking about leaving your career field behind and being a full-time missionary. I'm talking about using your career as a place of being missional. Using the very place in which God has you, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, as a place to engage on mission. I've shared this with you, and again, I don't do this to posture myself in a way, but I want to share that for us we started a real estate project called the 801 Project, and one of the ways is we believe that when we seek the welfare of the city, comes our welfare as a member of that city. And so what does it look like for us to contribute to the good of the city? And so we started a real estate company that ultimately seeks to be about the good of a city. And so we donate a significant portion of the commission off every sale and purchase to local nonprofits in our city to help them thrive. And many people would do that because they say, well, yeah, so do you do that because you're not full-time at Ecclesia? Or because I was like, no, we do that because we want to engage in the work of our city. We want to help people plant their lives in our city for a long time. I don't want people to come here and just suck up the resources of a city, but plant their lives and begin to invest in the city. So we want to help people plant their lives. And so we as a real estate company, and I would tell you, like, it has been our greatest joy to come alongside. And over the last year, we've given away $25,000 to three local nonprofits in our city. And we're beginning to see that those are relationships and opportunities for us to see people come to know Jesus as we engage people. I'm like, why do you do this? And so whatever it is that you do, God has positioned you there to work towards the good of this city. But do you see the needs? Do you see the opportunities we have to engage in this great work? The second thing that he calls us to do is he paints this picture of there's a great need and we need laborers, but he tells us to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers. We're to pray for our city. We're to be prayerful towards our city. Early on, when we first began Ecclesia, a lot of that was strategic, like trying to think of vision. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to reach people? How are we going to share the good news of Jesus with every person we come in contact with? How can we let people know that Jesus came and he's offered forgiveness and grace and that he loves you and he's pursuing you? How can we do that? And a lot of that started with strategy. And I would tell you, to be honest, one of the things we failed to do was just pray. That if you're like me, if you're kind of like type A person, it's like plan, plan, plan. When in reality, we just needed to pray, pray, pray. And this part of the game plan for a lot of the early part of our church was lacking. And that's why we've pressed our church into making it a significant thing and something that we want to do regularly. And so we build that into our regular rhythms of our church, that we want to pray for our city regularly, that we gather regularly, that every time there's a fifth Sunday, we want to come together as this church and pray for our city. That if we truly believe that God is powerful, that if we truly believe that God can do the impossible, then why is it that we fail so often to pray? I remember when I was a student pastor in Dallas, Texas, I was assigned the responsibility of kind of being the chaplain to this local high school nearby. And it was called Hebron High School. And I remember just wanting and desiring to have a presence on that campus, but I just couldn't find an entry point. I just didn't really know how I was going to engage this high school campus. How could I have a tangible presence there? And I remember I met with one of the pastors in our church, and he took me to lunch, and he said, Justin, what's your vision? What are you seeking to do on this high school campus? And I shared with that, and I just said, but it's not working. I was like, I just don't know how to engage this high school campus. I don't know how to just make my way in and to begin to have a relationship with these people. And he just said, have you prayed about it? I'm like, well, that sounds brilliant, right? Like, but it seems so simple, but yet it's the very thing I failed to do. He's like, what if you just began every morning just walking and praying for that school? And praying for opportunities to invest there, praying for opportunities for people within that school to come to know the good news of Jesus. And I would tell you that for me, as I remembered that and looking back to some of the early parts of Ecclesia, I just remember going, that's what I've failed to do. And I remember that we just began to walk our neighborhood and just go and pray for my neighbors. That I just began to walk my neighborhood as we would walk the dog in the morning and just say, Lord, I just pray for, you know, Billy and Susan. I just pray that, man, their day would be filled with the good news of Jesus, that they would know who you are, that I just pray, I know that they've been struggling, that, you know, they have this, and I just pray, God, that you would come, that you would provide for them. Are we praying for those around us? Are we praying for those people that we sit in the cubicle next to? Part of loving our city is praying for our city. And there are some things that only God can do in our city, and he loves to answer those at the request of his children. Are we praying for our city? He tells us to pray. And then he goes on, and he says, go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And I think there's two parts to this. Like, when you think being sent out in the lambs amidst the wolves, it's like, I'm the food. You know, for, and it's like, that sounds risky, right? Like, I'm going into our city as a lamb in the midst of wolves. Wolves eat lambs, okay? And really, there's this sense of going, knowing that it's going to cost us. As we invest in our city, it will cost us. I mean, there was a cost for my family to pick up in the, you know, Texas, and pick up and move to the state of Utah. There was a cost. We lost relationships. We lost that tightness and connection with family. We left friends. We left just the comfort of being in a place you know, and being able to go to the grocery store and recognize people, and to move to a city where you're so unfamiliar with things and not knowing anyone, there was great cost. There were great risk. Are we even going to survive? Are we going to even be able to pay our bills? And all of these things. But I think there's also great cost of just going, as I seek to bring Jesus to the city, will people think I'm a fool? Will people even like accept me if I were to bring up this conversation about Jesus? There's great risk. But I would also tell you there's another side to this, that there's a sense in which we understand and we take on the posture of humility as we enter our city. That we don't enter our city thinking we're the wolves, that we're coming into our city to attack, that we're coming into our city because we have all the right answers, or because we're smarter or more intelligent, or because we're more loving. That we would posture ourselves in the city in a sense of humility, where we come to learn from our city. God didn't save us, and it's important to remember this, because we were more intelligent or looked so handsome. God revealed himself to us because of his grace. Let's not be naive to think that there is some good in us that caused God to remove the blinders so that we could see him and respond to the gospel. We were at one time at the exact same place as every single other person in our city that's without Jesus. We've all been without Jesus. There's been a time in all of our lives where we did not know the truth about Jesus, and ultimately we came to understand who Jesus truly was and is and what he's doing. For me, when I was 18 years old, that's when I came to know who Jesus was. And so we need to recognize that people in our city are not our enemies. That people that in our city that are without Jesus are not our enemies. The LDS church in our city is not our enemy. Atheism is not our enemy. Secular culture is not our enemy. The power of darkness is our enemy, because it's the power of darkness that has people blinded. That we are not fighting against one another. That we're fighting against the spiritual forces of this world that has blinded people to the truth of the gospel. And so we have an opportunity to posture ourselves in a place of humility to go, there's nothing good in me. That everything I have has been given to me by the Father. That anything that people look and go, that's impressive, Justin, has only been given to me by Jesus. Tim Keller says this. I've quoted this several times. I think it's important to remind us. Tim Keller's a pastor in New York City, and he says this: early in Redeemer's ministry, we discovered it was misguided for Christians to feel pity for the city. It was harmful to think of ourselves as its savior. We're not the savior of our city. We had to humbly learn and respect our city and its people. We had to learn that we needed them to fill out our understanding of God and his grace, just as they needed us. I believe many Christians in the West avoid the city because it's filled with the other. Because cities are filled with people who are completely unlike us. Many Christians find this disorienting. Deep down, we know we don't like these people or don't feel safe around them, but see how easily we forget the gospel. After all, in the gospel, we learn of a God who came and lived among us. He became one of us. He loved us to death, even though we were wholly other from him. The city humbles us, showing us how little we are actually shaped by the story and pattern of the gospel. In time, we will see that for our own continuing spiritual growth and well-being, we need the city perhaps more than the city needs us. I've needed the city to shape my understanding of the gospel. That when I look at people and I go, man, there's no way God is going to come and save that person. That I have to be reminded that I was that person. That I was the person that was wholly other from God. That I was sinful in my nature. And that God came and pursued me and showed me his love for me through Jesus. And when I'm reminded of that, I'm reminded that God has come for all of the people that live in our city. That God has came to reveal that to our city. The next thing that he tells us to do, he says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. And what he's ultimately telling us is to rely on God's provision. That God is going to provide. And we see here that a lot of this is, we can think monetarily, like God is going to provide for their well-being as they go. And what's interesting, if you read on in Luke chapter 8, 9, 10, we see that there are these stories of God's provision, feeding the 5,000, where God fed multitudes of people with very little. That God calmed a storm in the midst of, you know, like this craziness. They were overwhelmed and he calmed the storm. He's providing for them. And here's what I would say is, as we look at this story, that God will provide for you as you go. That God is going to provide as you begin to go up and as you begin to share the good news with your neighbor. That he will give you the words to speak. That he will give you the words to say to that friend that is struggling. That you would trust him. That you would rely upon him. That we're to rely upon his provision. And then he goes on, he talks about these places of peace. And he says in verse 7, remain in that same house. Do not go from house to house. And I love this portion because he's telling us to remain in places of receptivity. That where you see God working, to remain there. One of the troubles of where we sometimes feel like, well, God's not working and God's not moving in power in these specific places. It's because we don't stay put long enough to see what God is truly doing. There are people in my life who I have shared the good news of Jesus with since day one of moving to Salt Lake City. And I have walked with them for 4 years. And I have shared the good news of Jesus, and yet today I would tell you they're still in a place where they're open to the good news of Jesus. They haven't received the good news of Jesus. But I see God working, and I continue to walk with them. I believe that this work in Salt Lake City is going to be long term. It's our heart and desire that the Lord would plant us here for the rest of our lives. That we would be here, that we would be doing this work for the next 30, 40, 50 years of our life, that we would be able to participate in this work, that we wouldn't move on. And I think so often we come and it's easy for us to look for that next best thing, and that we're constantly moving. And he's telling us here that we must stay put if we really want to see something happen. That we must see what God is doing, where is he at work, and that we would join him in those efforts. One of the things that we shared with a lot of times is we can easily spread our work out. And that's why we encouraged our missional communities to focus on a neighborhood, that you would be present in a neighborhood long term. And that it wouldn't be something, we wouldn't just be like casting our seed all over the place, that we would find a place where people are open to the gospel and we would plant our lives there long term. And the quote that we have talked about a lot is, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Because when you end up doing for everyone, you end up doing for no one. The truth is we cannot, as one single missional community or one single family, invest in our city as a whole. But what if our families or our missional communities found a place of receptivity and we invested our lives there long term? For many of us, we may not see any fruit from the labor of our work for years. And so you're investing in a nonprofit, or you're investing in a community, or you're investing in a neighborhood, and you may go years and you're like, I'm not seeing anything happen, but yet people are still open. People are loving us, receiving us, serving us. And so God has called us to stay put, that God has called us to plant our lives there. And over time, we will begin to see fruit from that labor. Are you remaining in places of receptivity? The last thing that I see in this text is that he's called us to reveal the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God has come near. That he's called you and I, as we live in the city, to reveal the kingdom of God. And you may be like, well, what does that look like? And when we go into our city and we reveal what the kingdom of God is like, ultimately that means we're showing people what it looks like to live under the rule and reign of Christ. We're showing our city what it looks like to love our family. We're showing our city what it looks like to use our resources in a way of stewarding those resources in a godly way. We're showing our city what it looks like to be that alternate city within a city. Tim Keller says this, Christians are called to be an alternate city within an earthly city, an alternate human culture within every human culture, to show how sex, money, and power can be used in non-destructive ways. To show how classes and races that cannot get along outside of Christ can get along inside of him. And show how it's possible to cultivate by using the tools of art, education, government, and business to bring hope to people rather than despair or cynicism. This is what it looks like to live and reveal the kingdom of God. To show our city, to give glimpses of the kingdom of God as we live out our lives under the kingdom of God. And so how we do business, how we practice life, reveals to our city what Jesus is like. How you spend your money reveals to our city what Jesus is like. Husbands, how you love your wives reveals to our city what Jesus is like. How we love our husbands reveals to our city what Jesus is like. How we practice life in our singleness reveals to our city what Jesus is like. So we want to reveal the kingdom to our city. We want to paint a picture, because He tells us that the kingdom of God is not just something in the future. The kingdom of God has come near. It's here now. And we can experience it here now. And we want our city to experience the kingdom of God here and now. We want to reveal that kingdom here and now. And so I just charge us as we move into this next year that we would recognize this game plan that he's called us to, that we would rest in the fact that Jesus has come to save, that we will rest in the fact that Jesus has come to reveal the goodness of himself to us, to pour out grace and forgiveness, so that we would be empowered and motivated to go into our city and share the goodness of Jesus with our city. My friends, Jesus is good. Following Jesus is good. And I pray that as you partner with him in the work of this, of seeing his city become a flourishing city, that you would be able to say, I love Jesus more today because I am in partnership with the God of this world to see the city become a flourishing city. And because of that, I've experienced Jesus in a unique and real way, and I love Jesus more today than I did yesterday, than I did a month ago, than I did a year ago, than I did 5 years ago, and that's our hope. If we were to tell you what is our hope for you as the church, as people of Ecclesia, our hope is that we could help you come to love Jesus more and more as you grow in relationship with him, in relationship with others. We want you to love Jesus more tomorrow than you do today. That's our prayer for you. That's our hope. And we believe when your life becomes saturated with the love of Jesus, this vision will come true. We don't need a plan. It's simple. When you become overwhelmed with the goodness of Jesus, our city will become overwhelmed with the goodness of Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together, and thank you for this word. And I just pray that we would see the great need of our city, the need of our cities, the need of our families to know the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is this, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, a life we could not live, a life that is impossible, that God the Father is holy, and we could not be with God the Father because of our unholiness and unrighteousness. And so, Jesus, you lived the life that we could not live. You were perfect, and you took the punishment in our place. Jesus, you died so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus, you took our punishment and pain so that we wouldn't. And Jesus, you freely offered us the gift of salvation. You freely offered us the gift of righteousness. And because of that, we love you. We praise you. And because of that, we want to serve you. Because of that overwhelming sense of what you've done for us, Jesus, we want to let our whole city know about that. And so I just pray that we as your people would be overwhelmed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that your love for us has been poured out, that we know that to be true because of what you've done for us on the cross. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord Jesus, help us to wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, knowing that we're loved by the Father. And we know we're loved because you went to the cross. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that we would all know that, we would rest in that, that even here in a few minutes where we get to come to the communion table, where we take of the bread and the wine or juice, Lord, I just pray that we are reminded of your good news. We thank you. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.